very final words of the Old Testament are written in the book of Malachi. In those words, a Savior's arrival is foretold. And the people of Israel, a people broken down and battered by the burdens of their past, their oppressors, and even their own mistakes, desperately needed that Savior to come. But strangely, after those words were written, God seemed to fall silent. Today, scholars sometimes refer to this as 450 silent years. Imagine that. 450 years of listening and hearing nothing. We all know the lyrics to Silent Night. Silent Night, Holy Night, all is calm, all is bright. The only problem is that things aren't always calm or bright. What do you do when things seem anything but calm and quiet? What do you do when the darkness seems to shut out the light? What do you do when night after night after night is silent?
Most of the time when we come to church on Christmas Eve, you'll hear a sermon about Jesus and how he came into this world to change our lives radically. And we'll hear that truth today as well. But we're going to not focus just on the birth of Jesus, but we're going to focus on what do we do in those moments that we feel just like that video said, silence, where we wonder, where is God? What do we do when night after night after night, we're going through a hardship, something struggling in our life, some bad experience, and we're crying out, we're praying, and we hear silence. The challenge is still going on in our life, and we are begging God to do something, and yet we feel alone. And we don't know what God is doing. Do you know that there was about 450 years where people were wondering, what is God doing? Where did God go? The Bible is broken into two sections. We got the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament was basically this idea that, and this is really summarizing the Bible, so forgive me, but basically the idea that man has sinned and separated himself from God, and God said, well, here's how you have to correct your sins when you sin. Here's how you got to fix it. And there's over 600 laws and ways for you to correct your sin. And it was this kind of sacrifice for this kind of sin, and you had to bring it to the temple and do some kind of ceremonial washing, and you couldn't talk to God specifically directly. Someone else had to go in there that was a religious leader and do it for you, and you had to do things just right, just so. And it was a rigorous task. It was not easy, and few were able to stay in good grace with God under the old covenant. And the New Testament is different. The New Testament is all about the story of Jesus. Jesus being born into this world, fully man and fully God, living a life, modeling a life for how we should live, and then laying it down, his life, as the final sacrifice. The sacrifice that ends all other sacrifices, making the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, voided out. Not all the info, but the Old Covenant of how we had to get right with God was voided out, and the New Covenant was set up in the New Testament by accepting Jesus as God and taking your next right step. And so as we summarize Scripture like that, it's really easy to just, as an American, be reading through the Old Testament, get to the end of Malachi, and go one page over and feel like the next day Jesus was born. But that's not what happened. There was 450 years of silence. And it was not a time where people who were Jewish were comfortable with the idea. Could you imagine being a person who would follow this rigorous task of all these rules, all this washing, all this sacrificing of special animals to stay right in God's presence, and yet you feel God has been silent, not just for you, but for the past 400 years? I mean, you'd start to wonder if anything you've read or anything you knew about God was even real at all. And what happened is there was not all Jews, but there was a good amount of them that were just doing this because this was a way of culture, but their faith was dwindling. Some of them even actually were kind of a Jewish atheist, if you will. Someone who just kind of was going through this, but in their heart, they weren't accepting the faith. They were kind of just dying off on this idea because they didn't understand, where is God? Why did he go quiet on us? And then out of the blue, out of nowhere, there's some shepherds in the field doing their thing, shepherding, because that's what shepherds do, right? And an angel appears to them, and they freak out. And don't judge them too harsh, because if you're in your backyard grilling dinner or something, and an angel appeared to you, you'd probably freak out too, okay? And so this is what it says in Luke chapter 2, verse 10 through 11. And it says this, "But an angel reassured them, 'Do not be afraid,' he said. 'I bring you good news that will bring you great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born in Bethlehem, the city of David.'" And sometimes we don't always connect those dots of good news, those dots of great joy, those dots of for all people. We get confused in this idea, what this angel was saying. And then we get confused in what this looks like for me. How is this good news? How is this great joy? How am I connected to this group of people that God did all this for? You might be a Jesus follower and you might be struggling with some kind of issue that you're facing day in and day out. And sometimes we wonder, does God really care about me? I mean, out of all the people who have ever lived, out of all the people who are currently living on earth, and all the people who are coming, going to live, does he really stop and pay attention to me and care about my existence, my struggles, my issues, my hardships? Does he really pay attention to me? Does he even know I exist? Or did he just kind of make this planet and step back and remove his hands and kind of step away from this creation? When we face our own doubts and difficulties, the good news can feel like pretty bad news. It feels like we start to take this good news that everyone is for everyone else, but only bad news is for me. Like we're on the outside of this faith circle. Like Jesus did all these amazing things and set up this new way of faith, this new covenant for them. But I'm not actually part of that because he didn't do that for me. He did it for them. And it's easy for us to get into this false belief that God doesn't care about who I am anymore, that God's not paying attention to me anymore, that God doesn't know that I exist anymore. And maybe that's because whoever presented the good news, that's really the story of Jesus and what he did for us and how he wants to work through us, was presented by someone who really didn't make it seem like good news. It was almost like there was somebody who sucked on a lemon and then came and talked to you. Or someone who seemed like they were baptized in vinegar. I mean, not literally, but their personality radiated that. And you wondered, and you thought, this is supposed to be good news? And it was almost like they turned good news into judgment. Like, I'm not adequate enough. I need to change who I am, but not just who I need to change who I am. Where I'm at is just so bad that I cannot be part of their community. And it's so unfortunate that humanity is so bad about communicating good news. Christians are the worst because we have the best good news to communicate and we botch it a lot of the times. But it's not just Christians who do this. I mean, think about news. Think about politics. No matter where you stand on the political spectrum, I'm not getting into that kind of stuff because I don't like talking about that stuff from the stage. But no matter where you stand, if you're a Republican, Democrat, or somewhere in the middle, have you ever noticed that the news channels, depending on where they stand on the subject, they'll be praising one idea and shutting down another idea? And then you flip it to the opposite channel, that's a complete opposite side of the political spectrum, and they're shutting down what the other guy was saying it's bad news, and saying what the other guy was saying was bad news is good news. We're so good at making good news seem like bad news. It's almost like in our wiring, we're designed to do that. And no, even though we're not, and it's just kind of a product of this broken world, I want you to know something today. I want you to know something about God. Is that God cares about who you are. He hasn't forgotten that, and he didn't mean for the good news to be bad news. He wants you to know that the good news is found in a relationship with him, found in a relationship that's smothered in love. Literally, that relationship and love are one and of the same. And that is where we find God in this good news. Because everything he did in the New Testament was so that we can have direct access to him. Like I said, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the first half of the Bible, we had to go see a religious person. They'd be like, you talking to, I mean, this is not how the churches ran back then, temples ran back then, but you'd come talk to me and then I'd go talk to God for you. But in the New Testament, things change. You don't have to come to the church to find the holiness. God is holy out there in the community and in you. And that you can pray at any moment and connect with God because of what Jesus did. Because he loves you and he changed things. He flipped the world on its head and changed the way how we are to look at who God is and how to interact with him. See, our attitude and perspective towards God, the questions that we ask, if he loves me, if he cares about me, this has a huge impact on how we hear the good news of God, whether we choose to embrace God or reject him, whether we choose to embrace faith or cast it away and say, nah, not for me, I don't believe in it. It's all about our attitude. We're choosing when we're listening. What is your attitude like? What are you thinking? Not are you angry, but are you willing to receive God, or are you shut off from receiving God? Because that's going to change how you hear the message and the good news that's presented to you. Like I said, we're so good at making good news bad news. Have you ever heard the Christmas song that's about Santa? And it's like, we've taken this idea of Santa and destroyed it. Pastor Mike gave this illustration a few months ago, and it's just so timely that we bring it in on Christmas Eve. I mean, the song, Santa Claus is Coming to Town. You know, right? But the lyrics, have you ever listened to the lyrics? It doesn't sound like a uplifting, encouraging song, even though like the little tone beat sounds nice and pretty. The lyrics sound like some kind of Christmas horror movie. Some kind of like creepy stalker. I mean, let's listen to this. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and he's going to check it twice. He's going to find out who's naughty or nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows if you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. You know, when I hear that song, I want nothing to do with Santa. Like, keep him out of my house. Hide your kids and hide your wife, right? I mean, that's just scariness going on. Perhaps your view of God is different than how the angels presented it. Because we're so good at taking good news and torturing people with it. And so we hear good news, great joy for all people. But really what's being translated in our minds and what's sinking in our heart when we hear that is bad news, harsh judgment, imperfect people. And like I said, God doesn't want you to think that way. God wants you to think about a relationship that's wrapped in love. He wants to take your hurts, your issues, your brokenness, your dysfunction, and he wants to heal you with love and that direct relationship that you can have with him. Not under a threat of violence, not turn or burn, but I love you. I did this for you. I'm waiting for you. I care for you. If you call yourself a Christ follower, but your relationship with God doesn't have love as a focus and a center point, I'm kind of concerned for you. I'm concerned because you're living out a lifestyle that really doesn't match the God that I read in the New Testament. The God that I read that, like in the Bible, that wants to have an engaging relationship with you. And the God that tells us to live our life like how he modeled. See, When we don't have love at the center of our relationship with God, we'll go around living this different life. Like maybe it's like rules. Maybe you're like a big rule follower. And you'll go around living this life following rules. So you'll bring this you think is good news to someone else who hasn't heard this news or isn't acting out on this news. And you present it all wrong because it's not surrounded by love. It's surrounded by judgment or some kind of religious practice that really isn't living. Now, I'm not saying if you only love people, they're going to respond to your good news. But I am saying that when you present anything else that's a relationship based on love, that God cares about them, you don't have to accept everything they're doing. You don't have to condone everything they're doing. But God still loves that person. And if you aren't presenting the gospel in that way to them through your actions, it doesn't have to be through shouting or preaching on a soapbox, but through the way you live life and interact with them, you might not be presenting who God really is. So here are some questions for you tonight. Has God ever seemed silent to you? Have you ever been going through a situation where you're just struggling with the idea of God? If God is real, why can this be happening to me? How can he allow this if this is happening? I was following him. I chose to be a Christ follower, and this still happened to me. Or in the middle of my pain, I started following him, and yet he didn't rescue me from this. All I have is silence. Have you ever felt like God doesn't care about you? Has God's silence ever caused you to wonder if God is even there? So this brings us to our first fill in the blank. What is God doing in the silence? We've all had seasons of silent nights, of painful seasons, of issues going on in our life where we wonder, what is the deal? But the next fill in the blank is the truth that I want you to just allow it to soak in tonight. And that's never confuse God's silence for God's absence. In those seasons of pain and loss, it can be tempting to pull away from God, to run away from what he's doing in your life, because you don't see him actively working or feel him actively working. If we conclude that God is absent, we can make some pretty poor life choices. But where God is, we've got to ask, but where is God in all this silence and pain? The Apostle Matthew quotes some Old Testament prophecy. Prophecy is basically a person who God ordained to give him information that will happen in the future. And so Matthew's quoting a prophecy from the Old Testament to answer that. And we find it in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. See, before God stepped back for 450 years and created this space between this generation of people, this nation that he loved and poured into all the Old Testament, before he walked away, it seems last he walked away for 450 years, basically going silent. Before he went silent, he said something in Malachi to them. And it's found in Malachi chapter 1, verse 2. This is the last book of the Old Testament. It says, I have loved you, says the Lord. And see, the Bible really wasn't written in English. It was in Hebrew and Greek. And we've translated it a few times over. And depending on your translation, some things kind of change here and there. But scholars would believe that the tense of this verse has been lost. That this verse should be more like written out like this. I have loved you, I love you, and I will love you. Do you notice something there? There's three tenses there. I have loved you, I do love you, and I will love you. God was trying to tell those guys, hey, you might not feel that I'm here, but I'm still loving you, I'm still caring about you, and I'm still here. So Malachi puts down the pen. And it seems as if we just changed that one page over And there goes 450 years. But the Bible really doesn't say what happened in those 450 years, right? What are we to pull out of this idea? What does any of this have to do with Christmas, Chris? What does 450 years of silence have to do with what Jesus did on Christmas, being born and the good news of that birth? Well, let me tell you what it has to do. See, where the Bible doesn't have record of the 450 years, we turn the history record. Historical record has information, like what Greece was doing and what happened with Rome and all that kinds of fun content was happening in 450 years of silence of Scripture. And something pretty remarkable happened. A guy named Alexander the Great showed up and conquered the known world as we knew it. I mean, this guy was like an addict to conquering nations. If he could get a fix, that was it. Controlling a new nation, controlling, and they would call them worlds at the time, controlling a new world, a new nation, a new area. Smash, it's mine. Alexander the Great. Until he ran out of nations to conquer, where he had everything. And then he became really depressed. Somewhere about 320 BC. And here's a quote from him. He wept for there were no more worlds to conquer. See, Alexander the Great didn't just conquer some nations in that time, because that really doesn't have anything to do with anything if we just left it there. But he set some things up, which really helped us out later on down the line. See, he had this idea that he wanted everybody to speak the same language. He wanted his military officials to send out information to the military and have the military interact with the nations that he's conquered and for everybody to understand what they're saying. He wanted businesses to be able to interact with each other. He wanted people to be able to talk from region to region and understand what each other were saying. And so he chose this language called Koine Greek, basically a form of Greek. And so he set a decree and he's made sure that everybody learns this version of Greek. Okay? Shortly after Alexander the Great became depressed, he died. And a few years go by, and we see another amazing empire come on the scene, the Roman Empire. Okay, so everybody knows Greek at this point, okay? And then the Roman Empire comes up on the scene, and they conquer, and they take control of everything. And things change. And they brought some pretty incredible things to the table. Two major things that helped us. One, they created a police kind of military that made it safe. They made it safe for you to go to and from. And two, they created amazing highways and roads. Now, the Romans did all kinds of amazing other things, but these two things specifically are important to us. Why? Well, if I was to tell you tomorrow I'm going to get in a car and I'm going to drive from Venice Beach to Boston, and you heard in a week I got there, most of you wouldn't be really shocked and amazed at that. Before Rome came on the scene, you guys would be amazed if someone traveled that distance and lived. Okay? Rome comes on the scene and it's more like where we're at, where it's okay, we could travel all this space and all this time and this distance, and it's logical that someone's going to live through that experience. That's what Rome did. It created an atmosphere. Now, there's still bad guys in the world. There's still people who died. But it would be more of a shock if I told you guys I'm going to drive to Boston and then somewhere on the way something bad happened to me and I died. You guys would be more in a shock than if I just got there, right? So that's what Rome did. They set up this platform. They set up this highway and they allowed people to travel to and from. And they did it really well. So in those 400 years, let's recap this. For 400 years, we now have a common language of Greek. There's now highways where people can travel really efficiently to and from regions, and it's safe. The chances are you're going to live from going one side of the continent to the other. The only thing that's going to kill you would be like natural disaster, dehydration, or something like that, but you're pretty safe from people for the most part. And this was incredible for us because this allowed for the word and the good news of Jesus to spread like wildfire. This is where we were able to have people talking about what Jesus was doing when he was living, allowing Jesus to travel, and post-Jesus, allowing his apostles and the churches that they planted, like Paul planting churches, allowed them to travel and plant churches. And all kinds of amazing things happened because this new environment was set up. The world was literally changed in 450 years. Now, some of you guys are sitting here thinking, big whoop, so they can travel safely, so they can communicate about God. Have you looked in the Middle East lately and thought about what that would look like to travel and talk about God? Not going to be a very easily task for our government or any other government to go over there and fix, right? We've already tried a few times and failed. So it's pretty incredible that it happened. Something really amazing was happening in that time. See, sometimes it's easy for us to confuse that silence that God was doing for those 450 years with him just not caring for a while. Like as if he took a vacation and then came back and then let Jesus come back onto the scene. But that's not the case. God was working through good people and bad people to set up the stage for what he was about to do. Has anyone ever been to a play in here, like a Broadway play or maybe a local theater of some sort? Well, usually, in most times, there's two acts, right? A first act, second act, and in the middle is intermission. Kind of like halftime, but not halftime because there's no show. And so you usually, in that intermission, will get up, go out to the snack bar, and get, like, if you're super fancy, wine and champagne, caviar, maybe a macchiato. If you're kind of lame like me, you'll get popcorn and soda. And then you'll come back into the auditorium. The curtains will rise, and you're amazed because the set is completely changed, and the logistics of changing all of that could not have happened without some time going by and without seeing a lot of people doing all kinds of logistics. And so that curtain being dropped hid the logistical fact, and you going out and getting like popcorn and ice cream and all that and coming back in was the time in between the two acts. And that's what God was doing in those 450 years. He went from the book of Malachi to where we know it on the other side, where there was a highway and everybody knew the same language and it was safe to travel. What he did in the New Testament when Jesus was born, that's when Jesus was born, when all of that was set up. But the logistics of what all of that could not have been possible in Malachi. To do what God did in the Old Testament would not have worked. God was setting up a stage. He was making sure things were going right. And so we kind of lose that when we just kind of flip the page and go from one testament to another. But there was so much happening in those years. What seems like just one page is so much more. God is working through all those people. And like I said, they were good and bad, and God was working through them. And at the birth of Jesus, the world was positioned just perfect to spread the message of Jesus Christ and God's love. And Paul's an eyewitness to this, and this is what he says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 5. But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption and sonship. Okay, so that's all nice and cool information, and that's really a great story. But what does this have to do with God being silent in my life? My needs and my pain. Sometimes we are unaware of what God is doing behind the scenes. We feel silence, but God is doing all kinds of incredible things. His track record, Jesus' track record, is pretty good and it can be trusted. But the problem is, we usually get like into the intermission of life, where like the first act was some kind of dramatic experience where something bad happened, either by your choice or it just happening to you. We get to the intermission where we're like, things are silent, nothing has changed, kind of like, okay, what's going on here? God, how could you? What are you doing? Please help me, God. I need your help. And then in that moment, that's where we see people either choose to follow and continue faith and wait for act two and to see what God's going to do, or we see people bail before we can see what God wants to do in their life. See, God promises this. He promises this, that he will accomplish his will, not your will, but his will in your life. and he will use you for his purpose in your life. But that's in Act 2. You have to wait through the hardship, wait to see what God's going to do, continue to take steps of faith and believe, and then see what God does in Act 2. So what do we do in the silence is the next fill in the blank. So what do we do in the silence? When life doesn't make sense, it's easy to conclude God's absent, right? But that's not what the story of Christmas presents to us. Something kind of totally different than that. And this leads us to our next fill in the blank. When God seems silent and you feel his absence, trust his presence. When God seems silent and you feel his absence, trust his presence. So how do you do that when circumstances in life just stink? How do you trust in God's presence when things just are horrible? When you're afraid, when you're confused, when faith in God just seems completely impossible. Trust in his presence, trust in his promise, and then ask yourself this question. What would you do if you were confident God was with you? And then you do that. What would you do if you were confident God was with you? When you're in the quiet, silent season, the bad things happened, Act 2 hasn't shown up yet, you're wondering if God's present, you have to choose to take that step and answer that question. What should I do if I was confident God was with me right now? Do you know that, like, a lot of people wish they knew what God's plan is for their life? I've met very few people who actually know what God's plan is for their life. I mean, it's really easy for us to say, like, God wants me to live in Hawaii. And that's God's plan for me. But the reality is, it's Chris's plan. It's not what God wants for me necessarily. But if I stop for a moment and stop trying to figure out what the huge end of the rainbow plan is, and try to figure out what God's doing today in this moment, and if I'm confident that God is present, what would I do? Well, then that makes me respond to each and every moment differently. And then do that. Determine what you would do if you were confident that God was with you. And then keep moving forward in faith. When time is right, the curtain will rise, and you'll see God's will and purposes will all be accomplished in your life. You'll be able to look back when you do what God wants you to do in every moment. Whatever moment that is, what does God want me to do? You'll be able to turn back, hindsight 2020, right? And see God's plan for your life behind you. And that you were living it. It kind of reminds me of surfing. How many people in here surf or have tried surfing? Okay, how many people are horrible at it? All right. So I am notorious for riding the whitewash. That's like the wave's already done the cool part, and then it's doing the lame part that, like, the little kid, baby kids boogie board on. Okay, I do that because I'm horrible at dropping in on the waves. I'll give it a couple tries of dropping in on the waves, but I do this thing that they call over the falls, where you're trying to drop in on the wave, but the wave kind of curls over, and you're actually riding the tip that's going down. You're not on the face of the wave. You're on the backside of the wave, and you kind of fly over, and it pushes you down under the wave and in the water, and you're kind of caught in the current under the water, flip-flopping for a while. And I've learned something. If I try to swim out of it, like, I'm going to die, I'll keep flowing with the wave until I hit the sand and roll up on shore and kind of be bruised and banged up. But if I pull my limbs in for a little bit, like this, usually the wave will spin me a couple times and then let me go, come up to the surface, swim back, try to ride the next wave. Sometimes that's what our life can feel like. We're just trying to live life, riding the wave, and then something really bad happens and we're pushed into the current and life seems like it's spinning out of control. And we want to go back to some kind of past coping mechanism. Some kind of thing that might be some answer to us to temporarily relieve this issue that's going on in our life. But it really doesn't ultimately solve the issue. It's just a temporary fix. When really we just need to trust in God, calm down in that bad season, and wait. continue to have faith, and then rise to the surface as God helps you take your next right step. King David wrote a part of the Bible, and he talked about, he's in this section specifically, he's talking about the pain that he's going to face and that he does face and the issues that he's had in his life. And it's such a cool verse where he's talking to God about the struggles that he's had. In Psalm 56:8, it says this: "You keep track of all my sorrows. You've collected all my tears in your bottle." He knows you. God cares about you. He cares about your joy, and he cares about your tears. And he acts on your behalf at just the right time. You never have to doubt God's love for you. Jesus came to die for you and me. And it says that in Romans 5:6. "When the time is right, the anointed one," that's Jesus, "died for all of us who were far from God, powerless and weak." You know what's incredible about that verse to me? Is the line that says, "Who died for us, who were far from God," that spot, "who were far from God." That God chose to engage, to lay it down, to be that sacrifice, even though we were far away from who he wanted us to be. Even though we had no interest in being in a relationship with him, and in that moment, God still said, "I love you, I've loved you, I love you today, and I love you tomorrow." And he laid down his life, and he created this opportunity for us to have direct access with him, to be able to connect with him one-on-one. And changing the way how the world and religion and faith worked. Never confuse God's silence with God's absence. He's moved heaven on earth. I'm sorry, he's moved heaven and earth, quite literally, for you and I, to be able to engage with him, to be able to bring this good news, to be able to accept this good news that he has for us. But it all comes down to a choice. You have to choose to accept that good news and then act out on that good news. When we receive this good news, here's the next thing we need to do. We need to share this love. When we receive this love, we need to share this love. You might be sitting there thinking, "Well, who do I need to share this love with?" The person in front of you. No matter how big of a moment someone's in your life or how small of a moment. Maybe it's the person who's driving in a way that's driving you crazy on the 405. Maybe it's that person. You need to love them. Maybe it's the Republican or the Democrat that drives you nuts. You need to love them. Maybe it's the UCLA fan or the USC fan. You need to love them. Maybe you're a Dodger fan and you know of a Giants fan. You need to love them. No matter what silly or serious issue, no matter who is in your life, you need to choose to love them. You don't have to condone their behavior. You don't have to accept everything about them. But you have to love them. It's a mandate. We're called to that as Christ followers. Here's the real question that you really need to think about tonight. If you feel like you're in that season of silence, where you're wondering if God's actually working in your life, if he's actually doing something in your life, maybe think about this. What if God has already broken that silence? What if God has already broken that silence in your life, and now he's just waiting? He's waiting for you to respond. Whether you're a Christ follower engaged in a relationship with him, if you want to recommit your life to Jesus or commit your life for the first time and accept this relationship of love, would you pray this prayer with me? Jesus, we believe you are here with us. We believe you care for us. Help us recognize your presence and trust your great love for us. Amen.